Good morning to you. I've got a bit of a throat. Well, we all got a throat, but I've got a bad one. So I'm just trying to recover from that. So I hope I'll be able to be myself with you. Not waiting really for the Bibles to be given out. I'm just settling our hearts that we can sense the presence of God. Anybody else need a Bible? Put your hand up if you do, so we can get it over with. Thank you. I've just asked Dave, how long have I got? He said hours. He didn't. It's very good to be here, Mo and I. Glad to be here. It's too late to wish you Happy New Year, so I'm going to say this to you. God bless you. God bless you with righteousness. God bless you with stickability in Jesus' name. God bless you with an ability to sing with more vigor. It's too laid back and you sing in the most incredible lines. I'm telling you, if you were a sports person at a football match, you'd sing much louder. You would. I don't know if it's cool to sing laid back. In my opinion, I know you're not interested in my opinion, but I always give it. You're to sing with much more verve and on the front foot. You led wonderfully, but give us a strong lead, sir. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. No! Anyway, God bless you with that ability. You're not upset to me telling you that, are you? You better not be, because I'll bless you with something else as well. Listen, God bless you with faith. Fancy having 3 bags only. Man alive, have 10 bags every morning on a Sunday. We're expecting God at least 10 visitors. God bless you with faith. Happy with that? It's a redirection. It's not a criticism. It's God, have faith. Let me tell you one story, and then I'll push on very quickly. About early December, it's about faith and what God's doing. Mo and I went to see an elderly lady, 81 years of age, in London, widow. I trained with her husband for the Baptist ministry at Spurgeon's, 1960 onwards. And when we got there, she said to me, I'm taking delivery today of 4 dining room chairs. Now, she lived upstairs in a real posh block of apartments. And she said, would you go down when the lorry comes in and just see the guy and tell him how to get into the flat upstairs? You see where we were. Didn't call it a flat, it's an apartment. Anyway, we look through the monitor, we see this truck reversing in, gates swing open, and he comes in. I run down. And as I meet him, he's opening the back of this truck. He had a mate with him. And this is what he said to me. Well, first of all, he said, where do you want the chairs? I nearly said in the garden, but upstairs. And he said to me, what's this place? Is it flats? So I said, well, in these parts, people call them apartments. And he just smiled. And he said, listen to this. He said, spooky. And I said, why do you call it spooky? Well, he said, ghosts live in places like this. And I said to him, quite casually, oh, you believe in ghosts, do you? And he said, yes, and in God. And then he said to me, and there was no interruption in his speech, he said to me, but I don't know anything about God. So I said, oh, would you like to? And he said, yes. So I said to him, have you ever heard of the Alpha Course? And he said, no, what's that? I said, you must be the only man in the United Kingdom who's never heard of the Alpha Course. I said, it's everywhere. It's advertised and millions of people and it's international. I'm going like that with him. And cut a long story short, I didn't lead him to the Lord, but cut a long story short, I said to him, if you trust me, could I have your email address? And I said, where do you live? He said, High Wycombe. I said, I know a great church in High Wycombe. Now, I'm telling you that for one reason and one reason alone. Because when I told somebody that the other day, they said, hey, it's your courage. I said, it's nothing to do with courage. It's to do with this, that God is working when we don't even think about it. Have faith, thank you, that God is working out there when we have settled for the fact that God is not working out there. You youngsters, have faith that God is moving when you're sinning. Have faith that God is moving when you're sleeping. Have faith that God is moving when you're not praying, as well as when you are praying. Because God is like that. Have faith in God. Jesus said to one of his disciples, and he said, oh, look at that fig tree. You've withered. It's withered. Yes, Jesus said, have faith in God. I'm not preaching on faith, but I want to tell you, have faith in God. Faith, we're born again by faith, we live by faith, we pray by faith, we receive by faith, we worship on the basis of faith because we believe. This year, let you as individuals and as a church have faith in Almighty God. I bless you with faith in Jesus' name. It's called impartation. You can have it for nothing if you're willing to receive it. And exercise it, because if we don't exercise it, we'll lose it. Now, just lovely being here. I feel free when I'm with you. I can't remember your names. It's terrible. But that's past that. Have faith for your terrible humor. Now, I don't know if you've ever think this way, but I'm going to drag you on this way for a second. Do you ever think, how do ministers arrive at what they're going to preach on any given day? Now, you might say, I'm just not interested in that, Ben. Well, I'd like you to be interested this morning. And I'll tell you how I arrive at it. I am always desperate for God to give me a living word. Now, I didn't use those terms until about 3 or 4 years ago when I was reading through the book of Acts, and in Acts 7, it's it's the story of Stephen about to be martyred, and he's just before the big boys, the religious boys, and he's giving a history of his forebears, and he comes to Moses, and he comes out with this in the end. He said, that Moses to whom God gave living words to pass on to us. By the way, the history didn't cause his opponents to stone him. It was the application of the history that caused it. But so far, so good. And when I read that, I thought, oh God, give me living words to say to people, not only when I'm preaching, but when I'm talking to people. Because life and death is in the power of the tongue. You can either curse people or you can give them living words. So I'm saying, God, give me living words. Well, I'm down in Pembrokeshire over the new year, and I suddenly think, heavens, I'll be soon in Shepparton preaching. I think, God, give me a living word. It's so important. I could preach many words. Because the Bible's alive all the time. But, you know, it's when the Spirit quickens something to you. I'm thinking, oh, God, what's the living word? And I'm beginning to struggle over it. And on New Year's Eve, Mo and I are down, Mo's got her parents' house down there. And it's just a lovely place, lovely location, a place called Manabir. And we have a couple with us. And we have a 7-course meal. And it's done by this bloke. He's a retired surgeon. And he got other strings to his bow, obviously. And at the end of the meal, we read the Bible together. It's just a natural thing to do. And we pray. And I'm praying, and then I start praying for Mo, because Mo's got cancer, and the whole year has been one of up and down, presents herself for treatment, then they say you don't need treatment and all that. And so I'm praying, but, you know, I'm a little diffident, and I'm saying, you know, I feel a bit selfish praying this, God, heal her. When this guy, when immediately he butts in after I'd finished, and he said something to me, for goodness sake, Ben, just ask God for what you want. God, please heal her. I felt rebuked by it. Didn't tell him that. Too proud to tell him that. And I could have told him, but I didn't. And we came back home. And last Sunday morning, we went to Reading. Some of you will know Sean Green. We went to hear Sean Green preach. Well, he wasn't preaching, and a guy called Scott Taylor was preaching. And Scott Taylor began his sermon by talking about Bill Hybels, leads a big church in Chicago, that Bill Hybels tells a story that he meets a guy who obviously isn't connected with God, and Bill says to him, I think you need to just read your Bible every day, and the guy says, can't do that. Anyway, I don't know, a lapse of time, and this guy meets Bill again, and Bill looks at him and thinks, you've changed, and probably told him, and he said, well, I've taken advice what you did, I did what you said. And Bill said, what's that? Well, he said, Bill didn't tell him to do this, but he said, I went and bought a rocking chair, and I placed it in front of the window that overlooks my back garden, got up half an hour earlier from then on in the mornings, and read my Bible, obviously prayed, and he said, it's changed my life. God spoke to me. Because I do that all the time, except, especially at Christmas, my spiritual disciplines go out through the window. Does that happen to you? No? You get engulfed by the busyness and people coming and going, and yet, am I the only person who that happens to? No, right. So I'm thinking, So then, last Sunday night, I went to Bracknell Church. Mo had a terrible cold. She said, I can't go tonight. And I said, no, I won't go either. And then a little voice said, go while you can. So I think, whilst I'm warm and breathing, I'll go. And even if I was coughing and spluttering. So I went. And the preacher there, he preached on that story of Daniel being hauled in and told, you're one of the wise guys. If you can't tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was, as well as the interpretation, you're like a dead duck in the water. You read the story. And Daniel goes home to his three mates, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Glad you don't go to bed with those names. And they make their request to God. I think that's the authorized version. They pray, God, help us. I mean, I was so provoked about prayer. And I began to think, is it prayer? And then Tuesday, now this is last Tuesday, I'm on the phone to a pastor who pastors a church in Newport in South Wales. And he said this to me. He said, for the whole of January, our church, we're giving ourselves over to prayer. And he just dropped out the verse, Lord, teach us to pray. And the thing came alive to me. So I'm going to talk to you about prayer. That's my route to the living word for you. It will change your life and change my life. So would you turn to Luke chapter 11, please. I might need just a glass of water, if it's possible. Luke chapter 11. I'm going to read the first four verses. I'm not going to go big into the Lord's Prayer. I want to just unburden my heart to you. Luke chapter 11. Sorry to have to ask you to do this. Thank you. One day. Listen, there are always one days in our lives. One day. Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Now, the full version of this is in the Gospel of Matthew. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, I want to talk to you about praying. Praying. It's often the missing jewel in our lives. It's often the missing jewel in the life of the church. You will know immediately what you feel about your own lifestyle when I talk about praying. I know what I feel. Listen, let me be honest with you. Sometimes it's really high up there, and sometimes it's really low down there. and certainly over Christmas, whilst I do pray, but it's not with the same regularity and intensity and the discipline throughout the year. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. Now, don't you find that the most incredible statement going? One day, Jesus was praying. I mean, listen, why on earth was Jesus praying? He was God. When he was on earth, he was God. When he was on earth, he was totally man, but he was totally God. Why does Jesus need to pray? I mean, there was a time in history that he, along with the Holy Spirit, stood shoulder to shoulder with his Father, and they uttered like these immortal words, "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let there be fish in the sea," and there's fish in the sea. "Let there be birds in there," and there's birds there. He uttered those words, come into being. He made something out of nothing. He was the creator of the world. It's a staggering fact that here he is on earth, God in the form of man, and he needs to pray. Don't you find that staggering? It's simple and profound. And I'm looking and thinking, why does Jesus need to pray? He knows everything. He has all the power. He's all authority. He just flicks his little finger and people get healed. He says to someone, "You're forgiven," and they go home rejoicing. Why does he need to pray? What was he doing when he said praying? I don't know, but I do know there was something happening, and it was this. He was in contact with his Father. That's what he's doing. And that's what happens when we pray. You might ask the question, can I ask this? Was he modeling something? Was he thinking, I'm going to pray because I'm going to model something to my disciples? Listen, you don't have to think about modeling. It goes on automatically. I walk in today, you're modeling things to me. I meet someone, they say, "Oh, lovely to see you." I heard them saying, "Oh, Mo, it's lovely to see you." That woman, without trying, was modeling an openness of spirit and a generosity of spirit and a memory and a welcoming spirit. She wasn't thinking, "Hey, here's Mo. I must really model openness to her." It just comes automatically. Then I meet somebody who says to me, "Hey, what do you want? Tea or coffee?" He doesn't say to me, "Here's Ben. I must offer him tea or coffee." I mean, modeling just happens. I mean, you know, the way you dress, the way you speak, the way you look, the way you smile, you can't, and the same for me, you can't help it. You're just modeling something. So Jesus wasn't praying to the, "Hey, I must model something. I must go to a prayer meeting. I must model." He's just in contact with his Father. You know, he was like that. If you know the Gospels, he's in contact with his Father. When he's raising Lazarus, "Father, I just thank you, you're going to hear me," bang. On the cross, he's in contact with his Father. He's not thinking, "Hey, I must model something now while I'm dying." He goes, "Father, into your hands I give you this little lot, including my spirit." Listen, when we pray, we need to be in contact with our Father. Did you hear that? And I say, in this year, today, for the rest of our lives, listen, we need to be in contact with our Father. That will give us loads of things. So Jesus prayed. The second thing I want to say, there's six things I want to say to you. One of them is in the form of a question. We'll come to that in a minute. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. I would add or use last week's sermon that I heard in Reading. At the end of the sermon, Scott Taylor, talking about the chair, he just threw out this question. Well, it was throughout the sermon, actually. Where is your chair? Where is your place of prayer? Now, you can pray as you're going along and driving and walking the dog and so on. Dreaming, you can pray. But, you know, there are times when there are places of prayer. I'm just asking you, where is your chair? Find one. Get one. Use it. The second thing I want you to notice that one disciple, it says, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, pray. Now, one of the disciples was moved by it. Let me be open with you. I want you to be moved by what I'm telling you. I don't want you to tick me off a box. All right, was he long, short? Was he good? You know, could I hear him? Was he deep? Was he shallow? You know, was he theological? Was he not theological? I don't want you to be moved by any of those. I just want you to be moved about the issue of praying, not the subject of prayer, not that you could write the dissertation about prayer. I want you to be moved to pray. This man's moved. Doesn't say who the disciple was, but it does say he's moved to ask the question. In Jesus' name, be moved to pray. And you say, I do. Well, keep being moved to pray. Because you know what happens? We can be moved not to pray. When you're young, you're moved to pray with a great sense of occasion. Yeah, let's go for it. I remember donkeys years ago preaching in a church in London, preparing them for a guest meeting. I'd been there once before, and this was the Saturday and the guest meeting on Sunday, and I'd been doing some teaching seminars, and then we're praying. I hear this guy pray, Lord, we're going to take London for Jesus. I thought, that's a big prayer. And so I thought, it's an unreal prayer. So I asked him, I stopped, and I said, have you got anybody for the guest service tomorrow? And he said, no. So I did say something very unkind. I would never say it to you these days. I did say, I don't think you've got any hope of taking London for Jesus. I just wanted to keep him in reality. But when you're a bit older, you see, you're not moved to pray because you think, oh, my hip. I don't feel well, and I've seen it all before, and I've heard it all before, and I've tried it all before, and it doesn't happen, and I've prayed for the sick, and they've died, and I've prayed for money, it hasn't come in. Listen, I want you to be moved to believe God and pray. You've got to do it to know it and recognize it and experience it. So, this one man moved enough to put a question. Lord, teach us to pray. I may as well tell you this because I just want to tell you what's on my heart. In early November, I had to have new glasses. In fact, I'm so convinced that they gave me the wrong glasses a year previously that when I went back for the annual checkout and all that, I said, I think you gave me the wrong prescription last time because I could hardly see. Driving in the dark was terrible. And anyway, so she says to me, well, your eyes have changed since last year. And then you want to say, yes, I'm trying to persuade you. You give me the wrong prescription. But anyway, cut a long story short, I had to have three sets of glasses. These, varifocal, dark ones, varifocal, and reading £562. I was deeply grieved. And I went home and I thought to myself, this is me, the devil has stolen my money. Now, I know you have to pay your way in life, so don't think I'm stupid. I know that, but I just felt the devil had stolen my money. So I prayed, and I said, God, can I have my money back? That's true. I didn't tell Mo. I might have told Mo, but I didn't tell anybody else. God, can I have my money back? And I prayed it once or twice, and a couple of weeks went on. I was going to preach in a church in London that I preached in about 20 years ago. Smallest church. They met me with a goodie bag. Hey, eat your heart out. When I peeped into the goodie bag, there was a bottle of wine. I remember thinking, in my youth, they'd never give a preacher a bottle of wine in Wales for arriving. Anyway, and I looked in, and there was boxes of chocolates. I think this is exciting. And there was a card. Well, when I got home, and I preached morning and evening, talked to the leaders in the afternoon. When I got home, I felt quite exhausted. Somebody else had driven me, and because I hadn't picked up my glasses by then. And I got in, I made myself a coffee, and I opened the card. This will put you under pressure. I opened the card, and there was a check. Listen to this. There was a check in there for £500. Now, I know some people say, yeah, we know you vicars always get plenty of money. Listen, I just saw it as God had done it. So I said, God, you've done it again. And that week, I had two checks in from an insurance company who told me 4 months ago, if you insure with us, you'll get £35 cash back. And I had it, the car and the house, and they came in, and that's 570. I think I've made £8 on this. Listen, be moved to pray. Seriously, I'm just telling you that because it happened to me. It's very simple. You see, it is so simple. This disciple said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, number three, I want you to notice what the request was. Lord, teach us to pray. Now, you'll think I'm really an old man when I start telling you the next bit. I think the church in our nation is in serious trouble. Because we run all kinds of courses for all kinds of things. What was this one, Mr. Ex-Army guy? Life Shapers. There goes another course, right? Marriage course. We need it. We need life shaping. We need marriage. We run courses on how to stay out of debt, never get into debt. We run courses on what? or relationships. Oh, they run courses for leaders. How to be a strategist. How to be an organizer. I was a part of it when I was leading the church. We run courses on, hey, how to move into technology and how to get it right. And we run courses on how to prepare for meetings. I went around giving seminars on this. We run courses on how to be modern, how to be relevant. It's amazing. We run courses on how to be cool. I know, I've been courses, how to relate to young people. I know how to relate to young people. Just cheek them a bit, tell them the truth, beat them up, persuade them that you love them, they keep coming back to you. Ask my grandchildren. And I do that to my grandchildren, they come back with their hands open, Grandpa. Anyway, listen, we very rarely run courses on how to pray. Mr. Preacher, and preachers here, I would ask you to make sure that you run courses on how to pray. How individuals can pray, how churches can pray, how groups can pray. This disciple says, Jesus, they might have at other times says, teach us how to heal the sick and teach us how to stand up to the religious bully boys and teach us to understand the doctrine of the second things. That's another course you run, not so much these days. It used to be very popular 40 years ago, you know, eschatology, you know, what you believe about that. Listen, run courses on teaching people to pray. That's the content. It's very simple. Now, I tell you, I'm provoked by it. Because I know that if Jesus had to pray, we need to pray. We need to be in contact with God. Because when we're in contact with God, I tell you, the most incredible things happen to us. And I know you. You are just like me. You may be bigger. You may speak with a posh accent. But you are just like me. There are times when you are tempted to relegate contact with the Father much lower than it should be. Yes or no? Who said yes? I would say to older people, teach younger people how to pray. A couple of people came moaning to me this week about what's going on in Bracknell. It just blesses my heart because I'm not in charge. And so I listened to it and I said, look, do one thing. Pray for the leaders. Pray for what's going on. Because there's terrific power in contact with our Father. And so I make a cry. Make sure prayer is a huge thing in our lives. Number four. He said, disciple, teach us how to pray. We need to be taught how to pray. At my age, I'm 75 and been preaching since I was about 17. I still need to be taught how to pray. This disciple did vulnerability. There are people who don't do vulnerability. There are people who try to persuade us, hey, I don't need that. I'm going to say this. We all need to be taught how to pray. Are you youngsters? Who are youngsters? Under 30? That's an insult. Let's put it down. Under 25, under 22. Listen, I beg you, do vulnerability. Set your face on doing vulnerability. Set your face on saying this. If I don't know a thing, I'm going to ask somebody to teach me. Are you all right with that? If you don't know a thing, listen, you've got vulnerability about music and singing because somebody's taught you. You didn't come out of the womb thinking, hey, I know how to lead worship. Somebody's been telling you. Correct? And all I say is this. Be willing to learn how to pray. And to you older ones, you know, if Mr. Senior Pastor says, hey, we're going to do a course on how to pray, get there and say, I want to learn more about how to pray. Be vulnerable. Because, you know, every age group can put up a reason why I don't need to learn how to pray. We do need to learn. The great way is learn by listening and learn by doing. But let me get back to older people teaching younger people. And I said to these guys, I said, just ask God to sort things out in his way, not in the way you'd want. And one of the crying needs in our church is this, for older people to stop having pity parties and saying, I'm neglected and relegated and it's all young now. No, it isn't. Get up and ask God, give me people that I can teach. You'll find them there. If you're willing to teach, God's willing to give them to you. I find I'm inundated with people who want to learn. Mo said to me, was it yesterday? She said, I've hardly seen you this week because you know what's happened? Christmas is over and everybody comes to and they stop ringing me. I love it. I want to teach them everything I can before I die. And sure enough, one day I'll die. Number five, in the form of a question, what will praying do for us? I'll tell you two simple things what praying does for you. It reveals God to you. That's what we need, isn't it? Praying reveals God. You might, by the way, you might say, I don't know how to pray. Listen, just start and say, God, help me to pray. Now, it reveals God to us because God is willing to just reveal himself. But the second thing about praying is it reveals God through us. Give you one example of this. Moses, already mentioned him. Moses, on one occasion in his life, amongst others, he's alone with God. If you know the Bible, you know what's coming next. He comes down from the mountain and his face is shining. Remember that story? But he doesn't know it. But all the others do. And when I read that this morning again, I'm thinking, oh God, I'd like to go amongst people and people to go, oh, Ben Davis, what's happened to him? Seriously. And when we pray, God does something through us and people know it and they need it. And the world out there needs people who have had something revealed to them so that it's revealed through them. You were praying for France. A verse came to my mind when Dave was praying for France. It's terrible. I'm always going off at angles. And the verse was this. Do not fear him who can kill body and soul, but rather fear him. Sorry, do not fear him who can kill the body, but rather fear him who can kill the soul. And there's a world out there who's killing us, if they could, and we need to be in touch with God so that he can speak through us. It's as simple as that. And anyway, you know the principle, what comes in goes out. These are the conversations I had straight after Christmas. People would say to me, did you watch Downton Abbey? No, I didn't. Right? But they did. Who watches Downton Abbey? Come on, confess your sins. Ask God, please deliver them. Please deliver them from Downton Abbey. But you see, what it tells me is what's in you comes out. But I don't ask those questions. I ask much more, deeper questions. Did you see the football match last night? Did you see the goal? It's in me. So it comes out. And when we pray, what's in us comes out. God's in us, it comes out. It's just life. You don't have to try to stop it. Number six about praying. It's not in the text, but I'm going to tell you it because you need to face it. It's hard work. Right? Now, today there's been a huge emphasis in our worship on grace. Correct? Well, I want to tell you, that's only part of the story. I hope you agree with this, because I'm going to have dinner with him afterwards. Listen, it's only part of the story. It's a wonderful part of the story. God's a God of grace. God's a God of mercy. God gave us Jesus to die for us so that our sins might be forgiven. It's wonderful. It's about adoption. It's about election. It's about the overwhelming, all-engulfing love of God who restores the years the locusts have eaten in our lives and forgives our sin and puts us back on our feet. It's marvelous. But it's also about hard work. It's hard work to pray. That's why we don't pray so much. You know, I'm telling you, there's another thing that goes on in church life these days. I call it the positive church. I don't call it. Somebody wrote a book about the positive church. And people give notices and they say this. Hey, next week we're going to have a visiting preacher. It's going to be a great weekend. We say things like that, yes? You know, next week we're going somewhere and it's going to be wonderful. And when I hear that, I think, I just hope God turns up. Because he may not turn up in power. And it may not be as wonderful. But we can be certain of this, that God turns up when we do the hard work and pray. You do the hard work in the preparation for singing, I know that, and leading worship, and all of you who are involved. Listen, it is hard work to decide where you're going to have your chair. It's hard work to pray. It's hard work to be praying when you get older. It's hard work to be praying when you're ill. It's hard work to be praying when God doesn't seem to answer prayer. It's hard work when you're facing your own weaknesses. It is hard work. Who said that life is without hard work? Everything is hard work, and it's not either or, it's both and. So when we pray, we have the greatest certainty that God will reveal himself to us and through us. But let's be honest, it is hard work. It is hard work to keep it on going. You know that. That's why some of you have given up on it. That's why you're not where you used to be or want to be. But I want to bang the drum. You are capable of doing hard work. See, the danger, listen, it's the danger, and I have a little chat to you now as the music leader. The danger with preaching grace to such an extent is that people might think, it's just going to happen. I'm not unbiblical here, am I? No. Paul says, we fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's not a verse in the Bible. It comes from the Anglican prayer book. But it speaks of a principle here. Listen, it is just hard work to fight the world. Can the world say, why do you need to pray? You know, I mean, does God answer prayer these days? And Christians will be like, do you have to go to prayer meetings? Listen, it's hard work. I must pray. And the flesh, I don't mean this. Everything, when the Bible uses the word flesh, it means everything that's opposed to the spirit. And you know, there's something in your flesh says, Nah, don't pray. And you think, it's hard work to overcome that. And the devil doesn't want you to pray. Because he's your enemy. The devil hates the sight of you. He goes around like a roaring lion. Let's pick him off. Let's pick her off. The devil hates the sight of you. And it's hard work. But see, the Apostle Paul would say, I strive, yet not I, but Christ who's within me. You see, you can do the hard work. You can overcome because you're born again. The Holy Spirit's in you. God comes to your aid. The Holy Spirit enlightens you and redirects you and reminds you and energizes you and re-energizes you as he does to me, as he does to all of us. So we say we can do the hard work. And nothing is built without hard work. And it's not anti-grace, it's dovetailing. So he says, Lord, teach us how to pray. You know it's hard work because if you know the gospel account, as Jesus is approaching his death in Gethsemane, and Jesus is in agony praying, and he says to his disciples, just keep praying when he comes back to sleeping. It's not because they're tired. It's because there's a spiritual battle going on. And at that moment, they weren't up to it. That's all I want to say to you. Thank God for that, somebody said. Be blessed. Be blessed in praying this year.